Is being a true believer or being a child of God the same thing as fellowshipping in the church of God? It's a question that's a really good question. I think it would do us well to think about this. Can a person fellowship in just any place called the church of God and be safe? Safe, again, is a relative term. And what do you mean and what would I mean by the word safe? Are any of us confused about what the church of God is? The reason I ask these questions is because all of these questions are questions that are, at this point in time, questions that members of the body of Jesus Christ are asking. Most, I believe, if not all of us, feel that we are certainly true believers, and we believe that we are truly fellowshipping in the church of God. So just what does it mean to you as an individual to be fellowshipping within the church of God? Is fellowshipping proof of anyone's salvation? Is a certain set of church-approved doctrines the marking point of salvation? Does it mean the security of salvation because of where it is that you attend? To many people, it does. Just as we do not want to accept foodless food and expect to be taken care of and filled our real need and desire for food that builds a healthy, strong, vibrant bodies, the temple of the Holy Spirit, neither should any of us accept any false security with regard to salvation and to being a real member of the living body of Jesus Christ called the church. We should not accept any false security, even if it somehow is attached to other true believers or a certain religious cooperation or even a set of doctrinal standards and beliefs. So to ask again, what does it mean to us as an individual to be attending God's church? Or to be fellowshipping within God's church, or to be believing what we have accepted as the set of doctrines approved by our group. Today, I want us to look at some, I believe, special scriptures about the church of God. These scriptures are prophecies, although they are not what we would typically think of as prophetic scriptures, but they are. My purpose is not only to inform us about the prophecies, my purpose is also to warn us through the knowledge of these prophecies of how God's people can be and how God's people have been threatened. And hopefully, this will stir us to action. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, I hope all of us have this as a memory verse. If we don't, memorize it. Those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So we are told someone who is truly a son of God is being led and is responding to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, with that in mind, there are some things that I believe that we need to understand. First of all, we need to understand the Spirit of God does not lead us into error. The Spirit of God leads us into truth. A second thing is the Spirit of God does not lead us into darkness. The Spirit of God leads us into light. The third thing is the Spirit of God does not lead us into harming others. It leads us into loving others as we love ourselves. Number four, the Spirit of God does not lead us into being complacent, which is a false security. Number five, the Spirit of God does lead us toward true safety, true peace of mind, and to true spiritual maturity. And the Spirit of God does lead us to righteous activity, not to unrighteousness or to a state of do-nothingness, or to put it in another term, lukewarmness. We are not led there by the Spirit of God. We're led in other places. And we need to know that right off. Most of us probably realize many prophecies are conditional. Do we also understand that there are some scriptures about individuals, not necessarily just the church, but on an individual basis within the church are conditional also? So let's take a look and see one such example. It's in a prophecy that is found in Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2. Let's begin reading in Revelation 2 and verse 1. Unto the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these things saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know your works and your labor and your patience, and how you cannot bear them which are evil. And you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and found them liars. And have borne and have patience, and for my name's sake have labored and have not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, because you have left my first love. Verse 5. Remember therefore from whence you are fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly, and will remove your candlestick out of your place, except you repent. Verse 6. But this you have, that you hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcome will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Verse 5 says, or else except you repent. Then in verse 7 it says, God promised those who did repent and did overcome, those who did meet the conditions that it talked about, that God promised them food from the tree of life and the paradise of God. Now that's real security. That is security. Now, brethren, the question is, could this prophecy, because it is a prophecy, even though we don't necessarily think about it as a prophetic statements there, but these statements to the churches are prophetic statements. Could this prophecy to Ephesus apply to any in God's church today? Does this passage of Scripture, Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, do any of these scriptures describe any of us? Do any of us have the characteristic of no longer doing the first works? Should any of us be remembering from whence we are fallen? Which is the question that was asked in verse 5. Should we be remembering from whence we fall? Or we fell? Well, what are the first works? What are the first works? Let me ask some questions. Do you remember the time when the Bible was closed to your understanding? I mean, we may have been in church so long, we said, no, I can't remember whenever it was closed. We better. Because we can praise God every time we remember that we didn't always understand this. So the first question I ask is do you remember the time when the Bible was closed to your understanding, when it just did not make sense? Do you remember your thrill when it began to be opened to your understanding? Do you remember how it was opened to you? Well, I think primarily, of course, it was because you were being led by the Spirit of God into truth. Romans 8:14. Those that are being led by the Spirit of God. And so we obviously can see that there's a time whenever we can be led by the Spirit of God. If those can be led by the Spirit of God, then there's also a time in our lives when we probably were not being led by the Spirit of God. But the question is, what tools did God use? What were some of the tools that God used? He used preaching. The foolishness of preaching. That's what it's referred to. He used talking to different brethren. He used articles and he used personal Bible study among some of the things that he used to bring us to that place that we could start understanding and it started making sense. Each of us has been challenged many times to blow the dust off our own Bibles and to pick it up and to use it and not believe the things just because it is written in an article or just because it is stated by someone that we might consider to be trustworthy. Don't even trust my words just because I said it. Now, I want to present myself as being trustworthy to you, but I also want you to back it up. I want you to check it out. I want you to go into the Bible and to see if what I have stated, if it is true. If it's not true, bring it to me. Because here's the fact. I want to preach what is truth. I don't want to preach what's not truth. And if I'm stating something that's not truth, bring it to me. If you have questions about what I'm saying, bring it to me. Let's talk about it. Let's look in the scriptures together. Because, brethren, here's the fact. The Bible is the foundation for right knowledge. After we began to really study, we were challenged to obey and to live what we were learning. That's what we're told. And that's exactly what we have tried to do in Psalm 111 in verse 10, where it says, "The fear of the Lord, the fear of the eternal, is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endures forever." And so there is to be this understanding. And how do we get understanding? By doing first. Wisdom comes in that way. Then as we began to do what we learned, the Bible began to make wonderful sense. Why? Why? Because there are several different ways. There are several different things. Let me state it with three simple things. Let me state it with three very simple things. We had our nose in the source of truth. We were an active listener. We were an active learner. Because when we first started understanding it, it started to make sense. We put our noses right into the Bible. It began to make sense. We were active in our listening. We were active in our learning. We were an active learner. We did not have our minds in neutral. Our minds were awakened. And we began to think and to sort through the Bible. We learned doctrine. We learned the teachings of God the Father and Jesus Christ as they are found here in the Bible. Sometimes we even proved them point by point and scripture by scripture because we were hungering and thirsting for truth. And it made sense because we were using the Bible. We were being led to truth and we were responding to the source of truth with an open, active, believing mind. And a third thing is that we were changing as we learned. Do you remember whenever, and if you were not a second or third or fourth generation person who grew up in the church knowing all your life that Saturday is a Sabbath. If you did not grow up that way, do you remember when it hit you that Saturday is the Sabbath? Of course, you also have to come to that same place if you're a second, third, or fourth generation. Just because you were born in, as we would refer to it, just because you were born in the church does not necessarily mean that you got it. You've always done it, but when you get to the place that you really grasp it, and I'm just using the Sabbath because it's a real easy one to see. Do you remember when you got it? You know Saturday is the Sabbath. You studied, you were an active learner, and then your life was changed. Do you remember that? Do you remember that? Brethren, I would dare say that these were some of the first works. Remember what it was told to Ephesus? They needed to remember from whence they were fallen and to get back and to do what? To do the first works. Now, I'm spending a great deal of time on this one particular prophecy of the church because I believe that it is very important in the warning in the prophecy. Not just what the prophecy is, but the warning that is attached to this prophecy. And also because this prophecy, it infers the solution to the problem associated or described in the prophecy itself. Today we're going to look at some of the other prophecies about the church. Some may even be startling to a very few of us, perhaps. Some of them may even be frightened. Unless we know the solution of how not to be caught up in the troubles. With that in mind, let's go to 2 Timothy, to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Brethren, doing the first works will help us not be caught up in some of the problems prophesied to come upon the church. Because see, there are prophecies that describe problems for the church. We need to know what is really, truly ahead for the church so that we can be safe and we can be secure by proper relationship with God. Go with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 8 and 9. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In other words, we all go through them. We all have these. It may not be exactly the same, but it is a type of. And here's a clue of how all of this is coming down, of why there's going to be these problems within the church, of the things that are going to come upon the church. Because Satan wants to destroy you. To put it in the vernacular, Satan hates your guts. He wants to destroy. He wants to kill you. In fact, John 10:10, we know the verse that says that he came not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's his 3-4 plan. That's what he wants to do. That's his plan. And that's what he set out to do. Satan wants to destroy us. But we are warned and we are admonished to be wise, to be sober, to be vigilant, to be on guard. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. Revelation 12, verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads.
and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. In verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was brought up unto God and to his throne. Obviously, this is describing the church of God. And obviously, this is describing the birth and the life in that sense. Now at the right hand of God, Jesus Christ. Describing his life, that birth. And it was brought forth. Here's what happened. Satan tried to devour, as it says, or to destroy Jesus, and he also wants to destroy us, the body of believers. Satan has many, many tactics, and he has used all of them, and he continues to use all of them to overcome God's people. But we also know and should realize and recognize and count on the fact that there is help from God. We are warned to be wise. We are warned to be sober. In Titus 2, it tells us the same kind of statements that we are to be. It uses the word sober. When you look it up, it's not talking about not having, you know, consumed too much alcoholic beverage. Obviously, we're not to do that, but that's not even what it's talking about here. It's talking about the word would better be wise. If you look it up in Strong's and places like that, you'll prove that out. We are warned that we are to be wise, to be vigilant. These words also have the flavor of the first works. How do we do these things? By doing the first works. Remember how we were on guard, checking things as we read and studied? You remember that? I want you to remember those things. It's what I'm kind of conjure up in all of us today. I want us to remember what it was like when we first started. Or if, like I said, if you've grown up in the church, how it was when it really hit you. Because you can always repeat the information. You could repeat verses and things as a little child. I know. Have one who can, but doesn't really grasp it in the sense that you do who have the Holy Spirit within you and being led by the Spirit. So I want it to be conjured up in our mind and in our heart and our very being today. Do we remember how we were on guard, how we would check things as we read and how we study them? Maybe even staying up all night to prove one point. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, it tells us not to let Satan get an advantage. But we must know God's word. We must know what the word of God says. And we must know how to apply it to our lives on an everyday basis. We must be alert and sober and wise and vigilant and able to recognize error. No matter what shape or form it comes from. No matter who stated it. Or where we read it. Or where we heard it. Or whatever the case may be. In 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 10. Wherefore the rather brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things you shall never fail. Verse 12. Wherefore, or therefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. It's our job. It's the ministry. We are to be doing that. We are to be ever reminding us. It's what it says. Though you know them, and even though you'll be established in the present truth, we are not to neglect to put this always in front of us. So ask yourself. Make it you. Make it personal. Am I established in the present truth? Am I ready for God to reveal any additional concepts and information and or truths? I think we know this, but I want to state it in case for some reason you never thought about it like this. The real, true, absolute, total mystery of God is not yet finished. God will reveal all of this to His servants, the prophets. Amos chapter 3 tells us that. He will lead His people. God will lead us. And if we do the first works, we are not as likely to get caught up in any type of deceit that may come along. We are more likely to accept what God is doing because we know His Word. We will know what is, and we will know what is not in harmony with God's Word and God's plan of salvation. But we have to be involved. We can't rely on somebody telling us. We have to rely on somebody telling us and explaining it, but not necessarily not studying, not praying, not searching out things on our own. We have to be doing that. Let's move on. Do we know what the faith is? It's a question. Sometimes Scripture will talk about it and it says, unto the faith that was once delivered. What is the faith? Throughout the ages, God has revealed and will continue to reveal to His people what He wants us to believe and what He wants for us to experience. He will continue to do that. Are we familiar with every doctrine of God's truth? Or are we confused on points of doctrine? Or are any of us just not caring to study that hard anymore? Do any of us need to wake up? If we are confused again, and I say again because before we knew the truth, we were confused. Are any of us confused again? Then let us ask ourselves if we have stopped doing the first works. What we need to remember is those first works did work the first time to clear up the confusion. They worked the first time. They will work now, if there's any kind of confusion. Perhaps some have simply settled into a false security, reasoning that they are baptized and they're fellowshipping with other members of the body of Christ, so therefore everything is hunky-dory. They may think they can just kick back and relax. Some may depend on the ministry to spoon-feed them the truth. A hard question. Do any of us think this way? God does not want us to be a people with a false security. Please realize the devil is real. And he is an extremely effective deceiver. And Revelation, we are told, and he has deceived or is deceiving the whole world. There's been basically low count, roughly 70 billion people who have ever been alive on the face of the earth from Adam on down. They've all been deceived except for a very few handful of people here and there. If we don't think that Satan is effective, I can't do it, but I'll put it in the terms of, I can give you a list of 70 billion people that he's been effective with. And that's awesome. People who will grow to spiritual maturity will be overcoming Satan, being sober and resisting Satan in the truth. That's where Satan is resisted, in the truth. God wants us to be fully mature and wise believers. He does not want us to be complacent. He does not want us to be do-nothing people. God is preparing us for a very responsible position of honor and authority in His kingdom. Are we allowing Him to really, truly be preparing us for that? Okay, I want us to go on to another prophecy regarding the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 19. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. What? Must be? There must be heresies among you? I didn't write this verse. It's in the Bible. For there must be also heresies among you, that those who are really real will be made known, will be made manifest. Now, I paraphrase, but that's what it says. Isn't that what it says? Must be. The word from the Greek means choice or opinion. I'm talking about the word heresy. And I know and you know that all of us, as humans, all people have opinions about many things. And that's normal. That's natural. That's of itself not wrong. That's not the point. However, in this scriptural context, what is being talked about is heresies here would mean holding wrong opinions. Would be holding wrong opinions on significant issues of God's truth. It means holding, and even more so than just holding, it also would infer, and it would also be talking about pushing opinions forward in such a way that there becomes a breach or a schism or a disunity among God's people. So to even have and to have a wrong opinion about God's truth is one thing. But heresy infers much more than that. It is talking about the pushing it forward. And as a result of this pushing forward, it is going to cause schisms, divisions, and disunity among the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. So let me ask a couple of questions here. Do all of us believe exactly the same things in exactly the same way? Of course not. Of course not. How do I know that? Because we're humans. Don't we all pick and choose certain things that appeal to us and disregard other things? Of course we do. It's exactly the way we do. That's natural. That's human. Do we all understand all of the doctrines about God and His church the same way? I seriously doubt it. Have we ever been given conflicting advice or counsel from two or more sources? Probably so. This is a little sidelight. I remember when I was a senior in high school and said, what does this got to do with it? I was a senior in high school and we were on a baseball bus going to a baseball game and we were given instructions and I didn't have the instructions, but the coach who was there, and we get to this place and we're told to turn off and we turn off and almost immediately the road divided. And he went, they didn't tell us the road divided. I mean, so we just stopped. He says, okay, we've got to think about this. What do we do? So he's looking for the... And about this time, a pickup truck with two guys in it, they come up and they stop. And they got out. And the coach said, hey, which road do we take? We're going to such and such place. And I kid you not, one of them pointed one, and one of them pointed the other. One of them pointed, take this road. And the other one pointed to this road. And the coach says, okay, thanks very much. And so he told the bus driver, because the guy was here, the bus was here, he had to go this way because he couldn't let the guy unless. So he went around, and you know what? It went around about a 50-foot hole in the ground and joined back together. But you couldn't tell that. I mean, but you know what I'm saying. Anyway. So, yeah, we were given conflicting advice. It looked like it, but it, in that case it wasn't. But have you ever been? Probably so. And do we know what the antidote to this problem really is? Take a second and write down on your page what you think the antidote is. I've already given it to you. Do the first works. Do the first works. When we're doing these first works, God's Spirit is leading us into truth. It is unifying us in a body of beliefs, true beliefs. It is leading us into a peaceful, harmonious way. Proverbs 3:17. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. What an awesome thing. What an awesome thing. Yes, God says that heresies, man's opinions, must come. But why? Why must they come? 1 Corinthians 11:19. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you, so that those that are approved may be made known. That is why God allows heresies to come, man's opinions, man's teaching of what is truth in a way that's not truth, so that God can find out. So God will know and know that he knows those that are approved, because they'll be made known. They will be made manifest. That's what it says. You see, God, I'm going to use the word needs, and I'm using that perhaps with quotes around it, because does God really need it? Because God inhabits eternity. But I'm going to use the word because it makes sense to me and my in my mind, in my way of thinking here. God needs for the church to experience this so that those approved will be made known. God wants to know. And he's going to find out. He's going to find out. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verse 26. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of those that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. This is an absolutely wonderful verse whenever you really see it and understand it. What he just said was, he's going to allow things to be shaken so that those who will be shaken will be shaken. He says it any other way. So that those who will not be shaken will remain. But here's what it says. If you can be shaken, you will be shaken. So God allows heresies to run through the church so that those who can be shaken away from it will be shaken away. And it's those who are remain, those who are not shaken, those are then those who are approved, and they're made manifest. They're made known. It is God's way of sorting all of us out. He even tells us how to be approved. I mean, this is how awesome God is. He tells us this is what it is, and so they'll be approved. Then he tells us how to be approved. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Study to show yourselves approved unto God. Huh. I didn't know it was that simple. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We notice here especially the words study and workman. And in this, in the presence of heresies, someone God is leading will respond appropriately. And brother, make no mistake about it, because it's very plain and it means exactly that. Heresies will come. Not may come, possibly could, perhaps they will. Heresies will come. In fact, they already have come. False and watered down doctrines crept into the church during the first century. It started way back there. And then down through the last 2,000 years, heresies come within the church. And it's also happened within the 20th century. It happened in the 70s, in the 80s, and in the 90s. And it's even happening now to many people. And many people are simply caught off guard. Why? Why would anybody be caught off guard? Why were those people in the first century caught off guard? There were many of these people who witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. They witnessed the resurrection. They did all kinds of things. Jesus Christ, they knew who he was. They had perhaps smelled his sweat. They had, you know, smelled his breath. They had eaten with him. But there were people who left in the first century. Why? Why would any of this happen today? Because a complacent attitude and a false sense of security will take a person right out of the church of God. And they'll be taken off. And heresies will affect them. Or maybe being somewhat asleep. Thinking God will not allow heresies to be propagated in the church of God is quite a mistake. Oh, well, that's already happened. And there were all these divisions, and there are all of these little groups, and there's a couple of bigger groups, and there's some small little groups. So what do you mean it's going to happen? It's going to happen. Believing such a thing demonstrates a lack of familiarity with plain Scripture. And that would be caused by not really continuing to study in the Scriptures. We think we are so familiar with it, we already know this. Some people fall away because of attacks on God's church from without. However, attacks from outside have some tendency to cause people to band together. What really disunifies God's people and causes people to fall away is an attack from within. God has to guide his people continuously into the truth. You mean we already have the truth and we've known the truth and we've known this for years and years and years and years and years? Absolutely. And God has to continue to lead us into it? Absolutely. I can quote you a scripture. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. It's a continual leading. He doesn't bring us to the truth. Now you got the truth. Therefore, you don't need the Holy Spirit to lead us in it. No, it's a continuous leading. We have to continue to be led in the right direction. We are the ones who must prove and hold fast on an individual basis. And then on an individual basis, we do it as a congregation, and we do it as a church, and we continue it on. But we have to start with me. It has to start with, you know, your name. You know, your name there. It has to start with me. Heresies must come. Heresies divide. Heresies will come. In another prophecy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, Paul tells Timothy about people who were either in the church or at least associated or assembling with the true church. And it says, they will not endure sound doctrine. They were either in the church. Now, when we say in the church, we mean they're part of the body of believers. They probably, we would tend to think they were baptized or they're children of, and they're all associated in. These people that he's talking to were either in the church in that sense or at least assembling themselves together with the true church. They will not endure sound doctrine. Do you know why they were prophesied not to endure sound doctrine? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. The key to it is, well, it's all of these things here. Let me go through some of this. Verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, because men shall be, and here's the real key. This is the point that I really want to focus on. Because men shall be lovers of their own selves. And then as a result of that, they're going to be covetous and boasters and proud and blasphemers, disobedient to parents. And it goes on and on and on. And I'm not really wanting to go through all of that at this particular time. Verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And it says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. They are men of corrupt minds, reprobates concerning the faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, we read some saying that they were not getting worse, but better. And you know, brethren, the fact is, the church of God should be getting better. It should be getting better. The church will be getting better, but the question is, are we individually really into who and what is God? Because that really is the key. And into who God is, or what God, rather, is all about. Are we truly His people, delighting in His will? Are we? Are those who assemble with God's people who are not of the faith? Second Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, we find that somebody is getting worse and worse. Could any people be attending God's church that are like that? Could that somebody be me? But evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Somebody assembling themselves with the church of God, that describes. This is not talking about the world. Oh, it applies to the world because the world is this way. But this is referring to within the body of Jesus Christ. And so we have to ask ourselves, is this me? People who are deceived obviously do not know that they are deceived. That's not deception. That's something else. The context of 2 Peter chapter 2 shows this affects people who assemble with God's church. And I want to read that. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that's people in the church, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. The Bible provides for us earmarks describing a person who is not really part of God's church. You can find those characteristics listed in many places in the Bible. And I would draw your attention especially to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, and Jude verse 8 and Jude verse 16. And what it simply says is, they walk after the flesh, serving their own desires. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and or pride of life. It says they are presumptuous, doing things they ought not do. It says they're taking authority to themselves they do not have. Presumption is doing things without authority, whereas rebellion is doing things even after being forbidden to do them. It says they are self-willed, doing things to work things out the way they want them to work out. Have we had any of that in the Church of God? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. It also says in those verses that they are against honoring rightful authority from God. And it also says they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. They twist scriptures, interpreting them to suit what they need the book to say, or they accept others' false interpretations, which say what they need to hear in order to allow themselves to do what they want to do. And this is all people who have assembled within the body of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about the world. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Very plain what is going to happen to this type of person. Somebody is going to be like this in the Church of God. Is it me? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. As also in all his epistles, speaking to them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And then in verse 18, Peter gives both the antidote and the warning, and we grow by doing the first works. Verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. In Colossians 2 and verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. That's heresy. After the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Paul tells the people that some things can really look good and really look wise. Does it make it so just because it looks like it? No. It may be, but just because it looks like it doesn't make it true. I mean, I could demonstrate that real quickly. Look at any television program. Look at any movie. And what you see is, most of the cases, not real. It could be a drawing. It's not a real tree. It's not a real house. It's not a real railroad track. It's not a real whatever. It's not really real. But you believe it to be because in the context they present it, you believe it. It could be a model that's about this big. And it makes it look like this beautiful car or plane or locomotive or whatever it is. And it's really only this big, but they make you believe that it's something huge, real. It's deception. Don't get fooled into thinking because it looks so good, it has to be good. Not necessarily. And Paul asks why we think we ought to be subject to man-made ordinances, some of which sound really holy and right because they deny the flesh. You can even be saying some right thing. It can look really good, but don't be fooled by that. Look and see if it's really real. But it also can even do some things that are right. It can deny the flesh. We shouldn't be doing these things of the flesh, which is true. But again, you have to still look at it. Colossians 2, verse 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, in other words, you've been baptized. You're in the body of Jesus Christ. That's what it's saying. It's again not talking about the world. Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? And this is talking about man's ordinances. Touch not, taste not, handle not, verse 22, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Why would we let that deceive us? Do we realize to be overbalanced in what we cannot do is just as deceived as being overbalanced and allowing ourselves to do too much? And we probably don't think about that. Do we really understand this concept? Probably not. Brother, what counts is what God's standard is, and His standard is the truth. It says, receive the love of the truth. It is a bulwark against deceit. Second Thessalonians 2 and verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, but they might be saved. For our own good and safety, we must individually learn to recognize error. You can't rely on somebody else to point it out to you always. We do hope that somebody else is able to point it out to us, but we need to be able to recognize it ourselves. And we can only do this by learning truth. Whatever is against truth must be considered as error. If it doesn't square with the Bible, you have to at least consider it as error. Philippians 3, verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything we be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto us. In other words, if we are doing our part, God will reveal error to our minds. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus always knew that things that were error, they were in error. He knew because of the mind of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had the mind of God, and we have the mind of Jesus Christ. And we think, well, we're not going to be able to understand whether this is truth or error. Oh, yes, we can. But where we get it is through this book. It's through knowing what the truth is. And how do we have a real love affair with God's truth? We go back and do the first things. We go back and do the first works. Please do not be caught off guard and carried away by teachings and opinions or heresies that sound righteous. Here's something that we need to be doing. We need to prove. We need to study, and I could put study. We need to become approved ourselves, and I've already shown you how that is. We need to become excited for the truth. And we need to not be naive and know what is prophesied to come on the church. Prove, study, become approved ourselves, become excited for the truth. Do not be naive in just believing because somebody tells us and they have to be true because they've been in the church this long, they've been this for so long, or they say they are, or whatever. Prove it. Test it out. Know what is prophesied to come on the church. And brethren, one other thing, please also understand. heresies must come. Meaning, they're going to. They are going to happen. But we do not have to be caught up in them. We can be growing in the grace and the knowledge, pleasing our God, our Father, and our older brother, Jesus Christ, as we move fully toward spiritual maturity as we are rightly dividing the word of truth. Don't be caught off guard.